I want to talk to you today. I'm excited about what I'm talking about today. Some years, long years ago. In fact, let me back up before that. If you ever think back, and we all think back. When you get my age, you think back a lot. Okay. But you remember things that people said a long time ago, and when they said it, it didn't really connect. Now, we've all had that happen. You know, they'll just be a little. I remember years ago a preacher that I had great respect said to me, I was a young preacher. He said, now, there are several things you need to do. And one of those is you need to read books and you need to read people. And I've never forgotten that. That's just always kind of hung in there. Now, there's a great value to reading books. I mean, you get to go places that, you know, maybe you've never been or you have been. You still get to go back to them as you read the book. You get to know about people that you probably would never otherwise know anything about at all. Of course, you have to take everything in context, you know. If it's a biography, well, I mean, that's what somebody else thinks about them. If it's an autobiography, it's what they think about themselves. But you can sort through all that. You still learn a lot of great things. So, you know, reading books just kind of broadens your mind. And I want to encourage you. You know, we live in a day and time where people don't read very much like people used to read. You know, growing up, you know, reading was a big deal. And today, reading is not as big a deal. The TV's kind of replaced it. We just sit and eat and watch them tell us what happened in the world. Well, I want to encourage you. You know, you need to be reading books. You'll be blessed doing so. And I hope on that list is the Bible. You know, it's the greatest book of all books. And I'll be back to that in a moment. But this matter of reading people. Now, I'll tell you, reading people, that's a huge thing. Not judging people. You have to watch that. And sometimes you read people reading books. I do that oftentimes. I'll read books, but as I do, I'm really reading people, learning things I didn't know and seeing things. When you read people, you sometimes can see how they messed up, and you think, "Boy, I don't want to do that." I see a little trend out there, and I want to stay with it. Or you read people and you see how they were very successful. You notice things about them. And you begin to connect the dots, you know. And, you know, that can be a very great experience. But one of the great things when you read books, you're reading about people. And I brought along today three books that I'm presently reading. Now, that one of my problems is I read too many books going on at the same time. And but I love to read. And so I just literally picked these three books up from my study desk at home and lugged them all the way down here today. One of the new books for me about Billy Graham is a book entitled America's Pastor, Billy Graham and the Shaping of a Nation. And what intrigues me about this book, it's written by a professor of Christian history at Duke University. And so it's not like a preacher writing about somebody else. And I just have been so blessed as I've been kind of reading this book. And as I'm reading it, I'm reading some things I kind of already knew, and I'm reading a lot of things I didn't know. Another book that I'm reading is a book entitled 20th Century People Who Shaped the Church. And, you know, I like to read a table of contents. How would you like to write a book on 20th century people who shaped the church? I mean, how would you narrow that list down? Well, this author narrowed it down to 46 people. And, I was kind of looking over the list at these people. On that list is Billy Graham. And I won't bore you with all this list, but there are a lot of interesting people on this list. And has a little article about each of these people. Another book, this is one of the best books. Have you ever wished you could just figure out how history all fits together as far as having to do with important dates? I have a book entitled Dates with Destiny. This book's worth a fortune. John put me on this book, you know, and it starts out, it's very, very interesting. It starts out in the year 64 at the fire in Rome. And it'll just be about two or three pages on each article, but they're very deep. And it tells about Nero, you know, that Nero was accused of setting Rome afire. And so, you know, you read about that. And you say, well, I'm not interested in the fire in Rome. Well, if you look around the table of contents, here's Michelangelo completes the Sistine Chapel scene. How many of you have ever seen that? Well, I've seen that twice. It's just amazing. It's amazing. Well, a good article here about that. Here's about Martin Luther, you know, and his 95 Theses. Well, you've heard of that. Well, I've got a lot of Methodists here today. John Wesley's conversion. Now, boy, this is a great article. I've been to the spot there in London. It has a little sign that says at this spot, supposedly, is where John Wesley heard that voice speaking to him, and he was saved. And then, of course, for those of us that are Baptists, if we are there in London and leave Wesley's church, wouldn't be too far away, is Spurgeon's Chapel, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and then William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And then here's Billy Graham. But I'm just saying, you know, you read all this stuff, and you're reading about people, and you're learning things. It's amazing. You're seeing things about their life that maybe you want to incorporate in your life and see things in their life that you do not. Now, that gets me to where I am today, the Bible. The best book, of course, you know, I'm going to say it is the Bible, but if you want to read about people, the Bible is just full of people. I mean, that's what the whole deal is, just all these people. And it fascinates me. And one of the most interesting of all the people in the whole Bible is this man named Job. So you're on page 451. We're going to look at a little thing or two about Job. Now, Job's kind of a long book, but it's a very, very interesting book. It's probably not a book that a lot of people, read probably as much as they do some other books. But it's really a very simple book, actually. The outline of the book's very, very simple. Basically, the first two chapters, you know, you read about Satan's conversation with God about Job and all the things that happened to Job. And then when you get to chapter 3, on up in chapter maybe about 33 or 34, huge section of this book, have these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they're all explaining to Job why all this stuff went wrong. Have you ever had something go wrong and have friends tell you why it went wrong? Don't you just love that? Yeah, that's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you know. But anyway, but it's a huge part of the book. And then the last few little chapters, God, you know, kind of deals with Job and explains some things to him. But as you read this book of Job, and you know, when you think about Job, everybody talks about, well, now, the deal with Job, it's the patience of Job, you know. Now, I had the list, I need more patience. I'm getting better. I'm just running out of years. I mean, I've got to speed up. But I'm far more patient than I used to be. But actually, I don't think the patience of Job is the main lesson in the book of Job. And I'll show you why in a moment. It is true. But there are other people in the Bible very patient. But we always hear that old thing, you know, the patience of Job. And we think, well, this whole book's about patience. Well, actually, this whole book's not about patience. Not at all. There's another great lesson that we're going to look at. But let me just mention two or three things quickly today as we think. And I'll show you a thing or two in the Bible in the book of Job. First of all, you know, when you read this book of Job, you're reading the Bible. And you're reading about real people. I mean, there was really a man named Job. And he lived in this land named Uz. And, you know, you read about Job in Ezekiel. You read about Job in James. So, I mean, Job is a real person. This is not some make-believe deal here. There really was a man named Job. And you read these first two chapters and all these things happen. But one of the great lessons to me about Job, and I think it's more than patience, is how he handled affliction. How do you handle affliction? Like, how does my family, can't make it work. I'm having affliction right now trying to get to work. How do we handle affliction? We go through affliction just like you do. Well, you know, I guess we sometimes say, well, we handle it the best we can, and I guess we do. But if you look in Job, you know, time won't let me read, but you know the story without my reading it. All these losses he had, just one right after another, right after another, right after another. All this stuff's in chapter 1. And finally, his children. I tell you what, folks, now that would be the toughie to me. I don't think there'd be anything harder. I may be wrong, but it's my conviction, best I understand. I just don't think there'd be anything more difficult than the loss of a child. Terrible. Well, how about if you lost all your children? That'd really be terrible. And we're seeing this stuff on TV happening in Syria. The little children being killed and maimed. And it just breaks your heart. Well, I mean, Job went through this real stuff. But I want you to look with me in chapter 1 how Job responded to this. It's terrible stuff. And here's what he said in verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." Then he makes a tremendous, insightful statement. He said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. But here comes how he handled affliction. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He didn't blame God. You know, he didn't ask why. He just, there it is. I mean, now I wouldn't do that well. Not if I'd gone through. I would want to do that well. But many of you have had many losses, and I mean, God helps us or we'd never get through them. But now if we want to see a standard, no matter what affliction you go through, to be able just to end up saying, "Well, blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, you have to be right spiritually to say that. If you go back in chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us what kind of man Job was. He was blameless. He was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. That's what you call be a good church member right there. You know, you'd want him to join your church. Godly person, blameless, my, upright, feared God, respected God, and shunned evil, put his total trust in God. This is who the guy was before all this bad stuff happened. But then when it happened, this is who the guy was also. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in verse 22 it says, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Well, this old deal about when we wrestle with why. Do you ever wrestle with why? Well, Dottie and I, we had that wrestling match going this morning. Dottie said, "Why this? Why that?" You know, and I could have said the same thing. It's not like she was whining and I wasn't whining. She was just verbalizing some whys. And I don't think she thought that I had an answer. I know she knew I didn't have an answer. But in case she didn't, I said, "I just don't know the answer to those whys." We all have things we don't know the answer to. But one day we'll understand. But a tremendous example of how to handle affliction. But the thing to learn is not the end of the chapter. The thing to learn is the front end of the chapter. See, I can't control, nor you, what happens in life. But here's what we can do. We can control who we are. And we would do well to let Job chapter 1, verse 1, be the standard we struggle to reach, to live a life where we'd be blameless, upright, respect God, and shun evil. And I just encourage my own self. I encourage you. I mean, that's the goal right there. Well, let me tell you a second thing. This won't apply exactly, but it kind of applies. We can learn from Job how to respond to our wife when they say crazy stuff. Well, in chapter 2, I'm really stretching this. I mean, I'm broadening this deal. But in chapter 2, I mean, he finally loses his health. But look down in verse 9 what his wife told him to do. Miss Job, I hope you didn't marry her sister. But anyway, here she is. His wife. Now, your wife's supposed to be your helper. I'm so thankful my wife has been my helper. Encouraged me, helped me. And but here's what Miss Job, what she said, what you need to do, look at this advice. Curse God and die. I guess the modern translation would just say, "Job, here's what you need to do. Curse God and commit suicide." I mean, you can't just push a button and die. That's about the worst advice that I've ever heard from anybody. But the way he responded to that, and I'm just going to read the response, and I'm not even sure it fits this Bible study, but I thought it was interesting. It said, "But to her he said, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, so he didn't curse God. Well, you know, take that and do whatever you want to with it. But whether it's your wife or your husband or your brother or a real close friend, you know, sometimes people, I'm sure they mean well, but they can say some really stupid stuff. I mean, and we've all done it. You know, we call it put our foot in our mouth. You know, I think it's okay for me to mention because it's kind of public now, but Dottie, I guess it's all right to mention. If it's not, y'all just won't mention it, will you? But be that as it may, you know, Dottie has been kind of out of commission a couple of weeks. What happened to Dottie? She had melanoma on the right side of her face, and they thankfully, they found it, and they thankfully did a surgical procedure and removed it. That was little surgery number one. But surgery number two was a little bit more involved. They had to put her face back together again, and that is much more involved. And I won't go into all the details of that, and it's going to be fine in time. But at the moment, and she was at church Sunday morning, and I was very proud of her, and she taught her lesson. I was very proud of her. But from right under her eye all the way down to under her chin, there's this rather large thing here. It's like a scar. And you can't help but notice it. It's getting better every day, and it's going to be fine in time. But like one lady, one not at church Sunday on this one, the people at church, very nice Sunday. Most of them didn't even know about it. But one lady, yesterday morning, I took her somewhere, and she ran into this lady that's a salesperson in the store, and here's what she looked. She looked at her and said, "What on earth happened to your face?" I thought, oh, Lord, I believe you weren't present in sales 101, you know. Now, we were with another, I had another thing that's about as bad, but we were in another situation last night where I thought a lady handled that the best it could possibly handle. She didn't bring it up. She, obvious you see it. I mean, it's there. Okay, and for a woman's face, that's not just what you want. But the lady last night said, I thought this was so sweet. She said, "Well, how have things been going?" Well, Dottie said, "Well, I guess you're asking me about my face." And she's, but like the lady didn't say, "Well, what in the world's happened to you?" In fact, that first lady said, "Were you in a car wreck?" I said, "No, you should have told her your husband hit you with a knife, or just tell her anything else." But, you know, that didn't fit. But number one, we're so glad the melanoma's out. Amen? And press it right. And number two, in a couple of months, that thing's going to be fine. And number three, it really doesn't matter at all. I mean, we all have scars in various places. It's just not a real deal. Well, let me mention my other little thing here. Said we can. Now I love this. We can learn from the way Job responded to his three friends. Now time won't let me read that, but it starts in chapter number 4 and goes all the way through chapter 31. Big old portion of scripture. In a nutshell, you have these three friends who show up. Now they did good to start with. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 2. Let's go to verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, that's a great friend. That's a great friend. Well, when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. That was kind of how they mourned in that day. But look what they did in verse 13. Now, this is a real friend. They sat down with Job on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Aren't you glad when you have a crisis, a difficulty, for those friends that come and they're just there? The ministry of presence, those are good friends. But these three guys, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They were human beings. And have I said lately, I don't want to ruin your day, but like humans are not perfect. We know that. Well, these guys did good for 7 days, and then they lost it. Because what happens over here in chapter 4, for all these, each one of these guys start explaining to Job why all this bad stuff happened. Now, boy, I've heard that over and over. Well, let me tell you why this happened. Let me tell you why that happened. Well, they told Job, here's the deal. The reason you're having all this bad stuff, you sinned. People believed in these days if you sinned, all these bad things were going to happen. Well, he listened for that. How did he he'd respond back, but if you read these chapters, he never blesses them out. He never argues with them. He just kind of presents what he feels. It's a very tender thing. But I want you to turn over in chapter number 13 just quickly, because here's what I think the book of Job teaches. This is what the whole deal is all about. In chapter number 13, the great lesson to me about Job is not his patience. The great lesson to me of Job is his faith. F-A-I-T-H. In chapter 13, verse 15, this is just my opinion, but others have the same opinion. I think it's the greatest statement of faith in all the Bible. That's a big statement. But I could be wrong. But I'm never wrong, so I'm right. All right, now. All right, you know better. Look at this, what he said. He said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Folks, that's what you call faith A+. Could I have an amen to that? No matter what comes into our life, doesn't mean we like it, doesn't mean we can explain it. But here's what we can say. No matter what, I'm going to keep on trusting God. You know, that, let me close, that gets me back to my life verse I love so much. I mentioned last week, Psalm 16, verse 8. Says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's a great verse. I keep my eyes, here's the big word, always on the Lord. And with Him at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. You know, Job is such a great example of faith. No matter what comes our way, hey folks, you can keep on trusting God. Amen. Father, I thank you for that. We all have things that come our way. That's life. That's life. And no man, no woman ever had more things come their way than Job. And yet, he said, though God slay me, yet I will trust him. And God, I just pray that as we go through life and various afflictions come, various things come, I just pray, dear God, that we'll just always keep our faith. Because the truth of the matter is, if we'll keep our eyes always on you, not the problem, not the affliction, not the whatever it is, just keep our eyes always on you, we'll have you at our right hand and we will not be shaken. God bless today. Maybe some in the room today are going through a time of affliction, difficulty. I pray today that you would comfort, strengthen, just give them an extra measure of faith is my prayer. Give us a good rest of the day, rest of the week. Keep us safe, protect us, put the angels about us as we go to and fro. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.